Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, God, we praise your holy name. Father, you're good, you're mighty, and you're wonderful. God, your grace is just lavishly poured upon those who believe. God, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we know that you are in control and that you're sovereign and you're over all. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll be glorified today as your word is preached. I pray that people will receive the message that you have for them today, Lord. God, and help us as a body to grow, to be discipled, and just to love you each and every day more, knowing that we love you because you first loved us. God, again, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. I am so excited to be able to bring the word today. Thank you, brother, for this opportunity. It is such a blessing and in some ways a burden to preach the Word of God, because it is it's heavy to preach the Word. But in His power, and He gives us what we need. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, every time that I'm going to preach, I'm going to be preaching through 1 Corinthians. I preach through books. Brother Corey preaches through books. That's kind of how we both do it. And so whenever I get the opportunity, and it may take me years, but I will get through 1 Corinthians. it is such a great book. It is the letter that Paul has written that deals mostly with the issues of the church. And just to say, I love the way he starts out this. We're going to go through verses 1 through 9 today. He starts it out with greeting. He starts it out with thanksgiving. He starts it out with encouragement. And then he just rips into the church because they have a lot of issues. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a bustling port city. It had money. It had prestige. It had influence. And it had so much sin. There were many false religions of corruption and sexual morality in the city. And it ended up getting into the church as well. And this had the negative impact on the church. The church was allowing culture to invade its ranks. And so Paul sent this letter for correction, for rebuke, and for encouragement. And so as we start today, I'm going to start with number one. You should have a bulletin. You should have a sermon listening guide or in your bulletin. And the first one is called to be saints. Called to be saints. As much as this letter is correction, Paul began this letter with encouragement. He let them know that they were the church of God. So let's start in verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been genuinely saved and called to a life of Christ. Paul begins by announcing who he is and his qualifications. First thing he says is Paul, called as an apostle, called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the will of God. You see, Paul was letting them know, he was saying, look, this is the authority that I have. I am called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's not that they didn't know Paul. Paul planted the church. Paul spent about 18 months at the church, discipling the church, trying to build up the church in the Lord. So then they knew well who Paul was, but he wanted to just reiterate, look, I am Paul. By the will of God, I am an apostle. And that doesn't mean that he has authority of his own, but it means that he carries the authority of Jesus Christ with him. And so what he says goes. And so he's laying this foundation before he even gets started with the church to say, look, whatever comes after this, I'm telling you that by the will of God, I'm an apostle, and you need to heed what I say. Now, everything he says in this book is, we know it now, as Scripture. It is the authoritative Word of God, right? It is law. It is as if Jesus himself were saying it. So when he gives direction, when he gives encouragement, when he gives rebuke, they must listen. Now, Paul didn't call himself to be an apostle. It's not like he said, I think I want to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's not like he said, I'm setting out to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul wasn't just an unbeliever before Jesus had this wonderful meeting with him on the road to Damascus, right? It wasn't like he was an agnostic thinking, well, maybe they're okay, maybe they're not, I don't know for sure. But Paul was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law, and he was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer of Christians. And so he was on his way to Damascus, and I know many of you know this, when he had a real-life interaction with Christ. Christ said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul said, which was Saul at the time, who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. From that moment on, Jesus worked in his life and called him to be an apostle for his work and his will. That's why when he said he was called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, in his own actions, in his own heart before Christ, he was against Christ. He was against Christians. He was against everything that Christ stood for. But since God called him out of that and God called him to a life of service, he also called him to be an apostle. And then he starts off with, and Sosthenes, our brother. You see, Sosthenes was probably a well-known guy at the time. He had to be because he didn't give any other explanation besides Sosthenes was our brother. But we know Sosthenes was not an apostle, right? He says our brother. He was a fellow member of the church. Sosthenes was also probably the secretary. You know, Paul was telling him what to write and he was writing it down. And nothing came from Sosthenes himself, but it all came from Paul and the Holy Spirit, of course. So Paul, he sets out in verse 2 to encourage the church. Paul then named the church of God that is in Corinth. They had corruption and sinfulness in the church, but they were still the church of God at Corinth. There was probably several house churches that made up the church in Corinth, and there was division. So Paul was also trying to call them to unity in the church, God's church, right? The church here at Evans Creek is God's church. It's not my church. It's not Brother Corey's church, but it is God's church, right? And that's another thing that the church had issues with. Later on, we'll see in 1 Corinthians how some will say, I'm of Paul, and some will say, I'm of Cephas, and some will say, I'm of Apollos, and some will say, I'm of Christ. And Paul's like, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? It's all Christ's church, and they were a part of it. See, say they were set apart for a special purpose because they were sanctified and were continuing to be sanctified in Christ. We see that in verse 2. It says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified or to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, in every place, call on the name of the Lord. Saints by calling. This church was set apart for Christ's service. They were called to be sanctified, right? Thanks to God's work on the cross, we find ourselves in a state of sanctification. We are now acceptable to God. As a church sanctified in Christ Jesus here at Evans Creek, we too are set apart for God's special purpose and use. We are to be holy and peculiar. You ever call somebody peculiar, right? It's not really a flattering thing nowadays, is it, to be calling somebody peculiar? But we are to be a peculiar people. We are to be different, right? We should act different. We should talk different. Why? Because we are different. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to lead us and to guide us and to help us. He leads us in righteousness and he leads us in truth. Now I have a question. Are you living in righteousness? Are you living in truth? Am I? We are called to it. Are we doing it? The Corinthian church had become selfish and about their own personal gain. But see, we should not be like that. Our purpose is in Christ and glorifying God. It's our purpose. We have a purpose. It is easy to become selfish. It is easy to become concerned with your own welfare. It is easy to become concerned with your own little circle, with your own house. It's easy to become concerned with you, with me. It's easy. But in Christ, we must be concerned with the welfare of others. We must also be concerned with the welfare of the church. So what is the spiritual state of our fellow believers here? Are we growing in Christ as a body, or are we not? And what can we do to help disciple others or be discipled? What can you do to help disciple others or to be discipled? And it's something I don't think we ask ourselves enough is, what can I do? I know so many times it's easy to come to church, it's easy to sit in the pew, it's easy to listen to a sermon, to sing some songs, go home, and not think about it till you're getting ready the next Sunday to go back to church. But see, we all have a work here to do. We've all been given gifts, we've all been given a purpose, and God has all got us here in this local body for a reason. See, we are called to be saints. Biblically, those who are in Christ are saints, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and believed, then guess what? You're a saint. Paul called one of the worst churches in the New Testament saints. Why? Because they repented and believed. They knew Christ. And if you know Christ, you're a saint. We don't have to do miracles like some say, but we are a miracle because God has brought us from death to life, right? So if they say, you're a saint, where's your miracles? It's right here. God brought a dead man from death back to life, right? I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I'm alive in Christ. That is a miracle. I know a lot of people say, well, I don't have a great testimony. I worked with a young guy, and he loved Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus, and he said, well, I don't have a great testimony like you. You got a good testimony. I was like, well, you got as good a testimony as me. He said, I was saved in the church at 12, and I've been trying to serve Jesus ever since, and he was, a good dude. Early 20s. I said, well, you know what? You're just as dead in your trespasses and sins as I was. And Christ brought you from death to life. And that in itself is a testimony. See, he has redeemed us and he has made us new. We are saints in the Lord. Paul says, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. In Deuteronomy, a theme is the worship of God in one place, in Jerusalem, in the temple. But through the Holy Spirit and through the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel was spreading all over and throughout the world at the time by the Holy Spirit. And the ministry to the Gentiles, people of all walks of life, different backgrounds, different ethnicities, were calling on the name of the Lord and being saved. So Paul makes it a point to tell them that those who call on the name of the Lord are saints. He goes on to say, their Lord and ours. He was like, look, Christ isn't just Paul's Lord, and Christ isn't just the Corinthians' Lord, but he is everyone's Lord who calls upon his name, whether you're here or there or anywhere. He was like, look, Christ isn't just going to save one people for one place, but now he's saving all peoples all over the place. He also makes it a point that in order to be a saint or a Christian, you must repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Without repentance and without belief, you are not saved. Some people may think because I'm a member of a local church that I'm saved. But that doesn't get you saved. Some people may think, well, my grandparents were Christians and they told me about it, so I must be saved. Well, that doesn't get you saved either. Someone else's faith doesn't get you saved. You can be a member of a local church and not be a member of the universal church. That is the worldwide church of believers. Or as Paul would say, everyone in every place that call upon the name of the Lord. God has called you and you responded to that call. And for all those who are believers, you are part of a worldwide family who belong to Christ. You may say, if I'm part of the church that encompasses the whole world, then what's the use in being a part of the local church? It has a lot of use to be in part of the local church. You're called to serve in the local church. You're called to serve to be a part of a local body of believers. As the church in Corinth was called to be the church in Corinth, you're called to serve as a local body. There is a need for each one here. There is. You see, God gives gifts. And He don't give the same gift to every person, and He doesn't give every person the same gift. Right? Not all everybody's going to have the same gift, right? And there's no one person that's going to have every one of them. That's why we need one another. We need one another to do ministry. We need one another to do gospel work. We need each other to do kingdom work. That's why we're a local body. That's why we come together. We can't do it all on our own, and none of us can. But that's why we need all of each other. You see, number two is thankful for grace. Verses 4 through 9. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you were not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Before the Lord called me to ministry, He called me to be a deacon at Hebron, which was my home church. And so I went through a deacon ordination and training council. And as I was going through it, they asked me and they asked the other guys one question. The question was, and they said, think about it and come back and let us know what you think. And they said, what does grace mean to you? And so I went, I came back, it's a pretty easy question, right? And I thought about it and I prayed about it, thought about it, and it's a lot more difficult question if you really think about it, you know. Excuse me. I came back with this answer. It may seem like the most generic answer you can think of, but the answer was everything. And they just kind of looked at me like, well, that's all you got? It's everything? Grace means everything to me. But then I went into it further. I said, look, grace means everything to me because if it wasn't for grace, I would still be lost in my sins. If it wasn't for grace, I would still be a drug addict. If it wasn't for grace, I might even be dead right now. But because God has given me grace, He had given me everything I needed. So that's why it meant everything to me. And now as going through this sermon, I look back and I was like, well, what does grace mean to you now? Grace means everything, right? Looking back then, I was single. I had no kids. I was just trying to live for the Lord. Looking back now, I have a beautiful, wonderful wife whom I love very much. I have a wonderful daughter who is just amazing, by the way. And I look at God's grace now. You know, it's like even more so. I see God's grace just overflowing. He lavishly pours it upon us. What does grace mean to you? We need to be thankful for this grace. And Ephesians 1:6-8 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which is freely bestowed on us and the beloved, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. I just love that. He lavished it on you. He didn't just pour a little bit of grace on you, right? But He lavished it on you. He just dumped it on you. You got the whole bucket. And we look at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 1. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. He specifically said why he was thankful for him, right? He said, I am thankful that God has poured out His grace on you, that God has given His grace to you, and that God is working out His grace in your lives. Some people are hard to deal with. In the church, some people are hard to deal with. I was getting to me. I'm not getting to you. But anyway, sometimes we just clash. Sometimes we really get along with some, but others it's like, well, I don't know how to take them. Sorry about that, by the way. But some people are really hard to deal with, and yes, you can ask my wife. I'm really hard to deal with sometimes too. Right? Really, don't ask her. But the church in Corinth was flawed. It had a lot of issues. They needed a lot of things to be dealt with. They had divisions and worldliness. They had sin. But Paul says, I see the work of grace that God is doing in your life. When we look around this room, let's be thankful to Christ for the work that he's doing in each other's lives. Because when we look, we can see it. We can see that God is working out his grace in your life. Right? He is working in you and through you to sanctify you, to make you more like Christ. Let's be thankful for what he's doing for our lives, but let's also, since we're in this together, let's be thankful for what he's doing in each other's lives too. What a wonderful thing it is that Paul even says to this church in Corinth, you got a lot of issues. I disagree with you on so many things, and I disapprove of a lot of things, right? But I see God's grace working in your life. That is what brings us together. And that's what gives us hope in each other's lives, is that grace. Because of the grace of God in their lives, they became enriched in all speech and knowledge, so that they are not lacking any gift. And that's from verse 7. They, meaning the church, not individuals. Because no single person is able to do the ministry themselves. They weren't lacking anything. God had given them all the gifts. He didn't give one of them gifts, like I said before, but he gave them, the church, all the gifts. They weren't lacking in anything. And they were waiting to see him as he is on that glorious day. You're not lacking any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I look around this room, there's people of many ages, of many maturities in Christ, of many maturities in life. But isn't it great that we have kids, we have young adults, we have teenagers, we have older adults, right? All for one purpose, serving Christ and glorifying his name. And I love the way he put it. They were eagerly awaiting the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave them what they needed to do the work until the Lord comes. And it is in Jesus that we are kept, and he sustains us. We belong to Christ because of his grace. We are kept in Christ because of his grace. And we will continue to be kept in Christ until we go to be with Christ. It is not something that we do, but it is what he's done. Verse 8 says, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless? They're waiting on the day of Christ. Eagerly. A church that is corrupt, church that is full of sin, a church that is like most American churches nowadays, right? But he says, because of your faith in Christ, you are going to be blameless in the sight of Christ. It wasn't because you did something in your life. You did this good work and that good work and the other good work. And you know, you'd be surprised how many Christians believe that God saves me, and then after that, I'm kind of on my own to do good works to get into heaven. And if I die on this plane crash before I make it there, then I better repent on the way down, because if not, I'm not going to make it. But when God saves us, he continues to save us. This word is, it's an action that continues to happen, right? He saves us, and he continues to save us. And one day he'll save us completely, right? And so it's an action that continues to do it. And so every day God is keeping us by his grace saved. And that will never, never stop if you believe and repent and believe. If you have been called to Christ. The scripture is clear. He will keep you blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And the question is, well, how and why? And if you have, if you're taking notes, write this down. If you have a Bible, underline this, because this is important. This is it. Verse 9. God is faithful. God is faithful. Why will he keep you? Because he's faithful. Is it because you're faithful? No. Because if I'm faithful? No. It's because he's faithful. He will keep you and he will sustain you and he will carry you to the end and see you as blameless. Why? Because he is faithful. And if you don't get anything else from this whole thing, get that. God is faithful. Even in the midst of the Corinthians' unfaithfulness, even in the midst of the Corinthian sin and putting up with sin in the church, God is faithful, and he'll keep those who believe. So if you ever think, well, man, I'm not doing good, do you belong to Christ? God is faithful. And I'll tell you now, if you have sin in your life and you're a Christian, God is faithful. He will help you get through that. He will help you get over it, and he'll continue to see you through it. Because why? God is faithful. And I can't say it enough. God is faithful. God was faithful when he called you. God was faithful when he saved you. And God will keep you and keep being faithful and keep you to the end. And it is through his faithfulness that he has called you into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. He never called you to be a Christian because of your faithfulness. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead doesn't mean like an ICU. Dead doesn't mean like halfway in the door. Dead means dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins before he called you. And then he raised you to new life in Christ. Why? Because he is faithful. As I'm up here this morning, I think, wow. A lot of times when you teach, it really hits you more because you study and you prepare and you get ready and you pray. And just really just to think back on the faithfulness of God in my life. You know? And I think if you think back right now on the faithfulness of God in your life, you can't be nothing but joyful. Right? We're all going through something. And we have all been through something. And if not, we will be through something, right? Soon. But through those things, when you look back, through those things, God's faithfulness endures. And you can endure too. Why? Because he is faithful with you through it. And he won't leave you or forsake you. He will be there right in the midst of it. And Paul is trying to encourage this church at Corinth. Look, y'all are going through some things. Y'all have a lot of issues. Some things really need to be straightened up. But guess what? God's not going to take you out. He's going to work with you through these things to straighten them up. But they need to be straightened up. But in the whole midst of this, right, all your callings, God is faithful. And I hope you know that today, church. I know many of you are probably going through some things that are rough, some hard times. Some things that may not want him to speak about. But in the midst of that, you can trust God. Because he will see you through because he is faithful. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, God, we give you praise. Give you honor and glory. Knowing that you have called us to be saints. Lord, you have called us to be set apart from the world. You have called us to follow Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for your grace. We are so thankful that you lavishly poured upon us, God. It's not because of us, Lord, but it's because of you that you show us this grace and this mercy. It's because of your faithfulness, God. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.